Welcome, church. We are going to be singing some songs. It's going to be us four up here singing. However, we want you to follow along with us. The notes and words will be on your screen. We're going to try to put some normalcy into your Sunday. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Church. Hey, how's everybody doing? It's so good to be with you this morning, even if it's just through this camera. I've missed you all so much and really look forward to the time that we can all be back together again. That'll be a glorious Sunday morning for sure. Looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we have an opportunity this morning to share in a very special time together, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. We'll see how this works out, but it's a very special time to share in communion together as we pause to remember Jesus and as we, in this very special way, proclaim Him to the world. If you've got the emblems at home that we usually use in the communion service, I want to invite you to go and retrieve those now. And if you need to pause the video for a moment while you do that, if you happen to have communion bread at home, or if you have something else to use as unleavened bread, crackers will be the common thing that you might have there at the house. And then grape juice as well. Oftentimes we'll have some of that at the house. And again, if you want to pause while you go and collect those emblems, we'll give you an opportunity to do that now. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus initiated this observance, he told his disciples that he earnestly desired to spend this time with them. And we know that the early church regularly assembled, and part of the reason for their assembly was for this very special occasion as well, so they could spend time together observing these memorials. So we know that this time that we spend together certainly is a time of communion, a time of community when we can be together. And even though we are apart in our minds and in our hearts, we are still community, and it is a time of communion for us to spend time together. He also told his disciples that when we eat this bread, we are observing his body that was given on the cross. And the drink that we drink is symbolic of the blood that he shed for us on the cross. And he asked them to partake of those emblems in remembrance of him. So this time that we spend together in this time of communion this morning is also a time of remembrance. But it's also a time of proclamation, as we talked about before. It's an opportunity to proclaim to the world the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul told the Corinthian church, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So indeed, this is a time of proclamation as well. Will you bow with me now as we give thanks for the bread? And then when we give thanks for the bread, we'll pause for a moment and give you a moment to partake of that before we also offer thanks for the cup. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity this morning. We're so thankful for all of your blessings. At this time this morning, as we pause together, we're thankful for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for these emblems that he left for us in this special way that we can remember him. We're thankful for this bread, which represents his body, which he gave as a sacrifice for us as he hung on the cross. Father, be with us as we participate together this morning, even though it is from a distance. Pray that you'll be with all of our hearts and minds as we look back to that time and as we proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And now let's pray again as we give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, thanking you for the cleansing blood of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for your love for us and his love for us that allowed him to go to the cross and make that sacrifice so that we can look forward to time spent in heaven together with you. Father, we're thankful for this cup which represents his blood that was shed for us. And we thank you especially for him and his sacrifice. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church, for being here with us for this special occasion this morning. Again, it's been so good to be together with you, if only in our minds and our hearts. Look forward to seeing you again real soon. I love you all. Bye.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory! my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his plenty power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed command and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Good morning, church. Appreciate you all being with us this morning. I hope you've enjoyed this time of worship that we've had together. Jacob, thank you and all the guys for putting that together for us. We've had a lot of people asking how can we spend some time in worship and singing together. And so appreciate you all putting that together. People have also asked us about how do we better focus our thoughts as we're taking communion together as a family. And so appreciate Dad sending that video for us and helping us make that connection as well. We are continuing our series this week. We've been looking through the I Am statements in John. And within John, Jesus makes seven I Am statements, and we've been looking at those and doing those back to back to back, with the exception of one week where we put a couple of them together. This week, we're coming to one that probably is the least known, maybe the least popular of the I Am statements. They're all pretty well known. But this one, I think, is kind of difficult at times, kind of confusing at times. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning to focus our thoughts. We find this I Am statement in John chapter 15. And if you remember, we talked a few weeks ago about how when Jesus is making these I Am statements, he's making a very emphatic statement, this I Am. And so in John chapter 15, he makes this statement in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
That's good. Thanks, Stephen. And before we go on any further, let's go ahead and pause the video here. We're going to read chapter 15 of John, verses 1 through 17. So if you want to pause your video like we normally do, just press that pause button. Once you're done reading John 15, 1 through 17, grab you a cup of coffee. Go ahead and press the play button, and we'll be right here.
All right, so here we are. We're in John chapter 15, but let's kind of set the scene as to what's going on. You remember we talked last week about back in John chapter 13, things kind of change pace a little bit. Chapters 13 through 17 is kind of the final discourse of Jesus in John's gospel, and he's transitioned from being with all of his followers to now time with his 12 apostles. And at this point, we saw back in chapter 13, Jesus washes the apostles' feet. He predicts that Peter is going to deny him three times. But that's also when Judas gets up and leaves the table. He goes off to betray Jesus. So Judas has left at this point, and now Jesus is with the 11. And we need to bear in mind that as this is going on, like I said, chapter 13, chapter 14 goes into what we looked at last week, and Jesus telling those apostles, you let not their hearts be troubled, and the peace that he's leaving for them. And now he's coming in to chapter 15. And this is all happening right there together. This is all probably still within that same room. They've recently had the that Last Supper together. And Jesus gets to this point, and people have oftentimes wondered, what is it that would make Jesus make this comment about him being the vine? And some have speculated that maybe it's because they had just got finished taking the fruit of the vine together. And so he's playing off that, or maybe it's because in the area that they're in, vineyards were all around them. And so people were familiar with this idea of vines and vineyards and growing grapes for to make wine with. And so Jesus is using this to form his illustration. And as he's doing that, he is preparing his apostles for what's going to happen within the next 24 hours. Because within the next 24 hours, Jesus is going to end up on the cross. That is looming right around the corner. And Jesus is preparing his apostles for what life is going to be like without his physical presence in their life. And he's going to show them how to do that and how people, without him right there with them, how people will know that they are his disciples. And he tells them that. We're going to kind of work backwards here. Looking down at verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He says, how will people know that you're my disciples? How will you know that you're being a true disciple? You'll know by the fruit that you're producing. Kind of the same thing we recently finished a series on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And how do we know that we're walking in step with the Spirit? Well, it's because we're producing that fruit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. Jesus kind of says the same thing about how people will know that his disciples are his disciples and acting like him and looking like him. It's because they're going to produce the same fruit that he would produce. And so he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the question then becomes, well, how do they do that? How do they keep bearing that fruit? What is it that they need to do? And I think what's key is what he says in verses 4 through 5, but really throughout this whole passage. Let's look at 4 through 5. We'll talk a bit more about that. 4 and 5 says, Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now there's a key word that keeps jumping off the page to us as we read this. You all the way down from verse 1 to verse 17, that word abide comes up 11 different times in this passage. And Jesus is talking about this idea that if they want to bear fruit, they have to abide in him. They have to have their presence in him. They have to dwell within him, and he has to dwell within them. It's kind of mutual upbuilding between the two of them. And so he plays on that throughout this whole chapter here, this whole discourse. And so we ask the question, all right, to be a disciple of Christ, they're going to bear fruit. How are they going to bear fruit? Well, they're going to do it by abiding in Jesus. But what would that life be like? What's life like for us when we are abiding in Jesus and Jesus is abiding in us? And I think there's a part of us that wants to think that, oh, life would be great. Everything's going to be perfect. But Jesus makes an interesting statement. We move backwards even further. We get to those first few verses, and Jesus actually has made an I am statement here. This is really maybe the better, I don't want to say better, but this is he says something a little bit different here in his I am statement that is incredibly interesting. He says, not just I am the vine, but he says, I am the true vine. You see, part of what they would have recognized was their past was illustrated by being the vine. The nation of Israel at times was referred to as a vine. And throughout the Old Testament, we read passages of Scripture that talk about Israel being kind of a faithless or a wicked vine. And so Jesus says, rather than put your trust, rather than put your hope and find your security in the vine that was Israel and their nationality, that they saw themselves as the chosen people and found security in that. Jesus, over against that, says, no, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And this is where it gets interesting. He says, my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, that he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You see, what Jesus is saying here is that in order for us to bear fruit for God, to bear the fruit of Jesus and to look like Jesus, at times the gardener has to prune us a little bit, has to make sure that our efforts are going into bearing the fruit that he's calling us to bear. Jesus is playing off this illustration of vines, which, he's talking about a grapevine, which around here, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but to his apostles, they would have been very familiar with this idea. And with on the vine, you would have vines that would just take off in all different directions and would have a cluster of grapes put all this energy into just vines that were going off in every direction. And so it was common for the gardeners to come along regularly and to trim off those branches that were not producing fruit, or maybe just producing little clusters that weren't so great, so that the main focus, the main energy of that vine would go into producing the better clusters of grapes, the grapes that were good and usable. And so the energy was focused on those, but the only way to do that was to prune the branches and then clear them out of the way. And I think that's kind of what God does with us sometimes, is that he corrects us, he guides us, he puts stuff in our lives in order to make sure that we are focusing our lives on producing that fruit and looking like Jesus. But that's not always easy. It's not always comfortable, which you can imagine is not the case for a plant that's having branches cut off and taken away and burned up in the fire. And Jesus says, if we abide in him and he's abiding in us, we will produce that fruit, and God will put the things in our lives that kind of prunes our lives in order to make that fruit even more evident and even more fruitful for him. So maybe what you want to talk about a little bit is, okay, so what does that fruit look like?
Yeah, so, and you keep bringing back this idea of abiding. You know, Jesus abides in us, we abide in him also. We just got off last week of the topic of the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the keeper that's living inside of us, that Holy Spirit, you know, that Jesus promises us. And so this kind of intertwines with that as we talk about vines intertwining with one another.
Yep.
This idea intertwines with this is, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And as long as we are abiding with the Holy Spirit, as long as we're abiding with Jesus, we are going to look fruitful.
Right.
We're going to look delicious. You know, actually, I was just at the grocery store the other day. I had to get a few essential items. And I got some grapes. Not even thinking about, I knew what we were talking about this week, but didn't even think about it. And I stood there looking at the grapes. And my favorite are, purple grapes.
Right.
I don't like green grapes. They're too sour. But the purple grapes, and I'm looking at each bag, and I'm seeing which ones look the best.
Right.
You know, I want to get the best out of my money.
Right.
We want to be the best looking fruit that we can be.
Right.
And so I think of it as this, we go back to Galatians 5, talking about the fruits of the Spirit. The first one that Paul talks about there is love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we know love, joy, peace, patience, so on and so forth. But the first one that he lists, is love. And so if you go into verse 12, Jesus continues this, and he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Now, we know, because we have the whole Bible, we know what's going to happen in the next couple chapters. We know that these words that Jesus just said, you know, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. We know that Jesus is about to do this exact thing. And in verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And I think that's interesting in and of itself, because first he says, you know, this person's going to lay his life down for his friends.
Right.
And then he immediately says, "You are my friends, as long as you do what I command." But I don't think it's one of those, you have to follow what I say,
right,
and then we're friends.
Yep.
I think it's one of those, and we were talking about this earlier, if you're my friend, if I'm really your friend, Stephen,
yep,
I am looking for the best for you,
yep,
the best of you.
Right.
And so if we're truly friends, I'm not going to treat you horribly.
Mm.
I'm going to treat you with that love,
yep,
that Jesus talks about.
And I think he's kind of saying to you, that's kind of a sign. That's how you know that's a healthy friendship. That's,
yeah,
how you know it's a healthy relationship and a healthy plant here. You might ask somebody, how do you know if a tree is healthy? And you say, well, if it's healthy, then it will have green leaves. If it's healthy, you know, the bark will be, you know, whatever type of characteristic, you know, depending,
right,
on the tree. And so I think it's more along those lines. It's that this is how you'll know,
yeah,
that they're being my friends and that they're living like me, is that, you know, those things would be evident.
Yeah,
so
very evident in that friendship. And so Jesus is about to lay his life down for these friends. He's about to show the greatest love that he could. However, we typically know this. We know, you know, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son for all of us, but sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that, you know, you must love one another as I have loved you. It's interesting because Jesus gives his life for people that are crucifying him,
right?
And I can't even forgive one person for crucifying me, not crucifying,
right,
obviously, but, you know, going against me,
mm-hmm,
saying something bad against me.
Yep.
I can't show them love because I can't get out of my way. But these people are literally beating Jesus. And we'll probably talk more about that next week because we know what next week is.
Right.
But these people are literally beating Jesus. They're putting him through everything. They're nailing him to this cross. And yet he gives his life out of love.
Right.
And so if we're looking at us being love, us being this healthy fruit, I think that's what's going to show it.
Right. So in talking about this idea of the fruit that we produce and the love that we put forth, you know, maybe that's a good point for us to get back to this question that we've been asking every time is, who am I in light of the great I am? And, you know, Jesus says here that he is the true vine. Well, who am I in light of the true vine?
Yeah, so we often talk about how we need to be a reflection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a couple weeks back we talked about I am the light of the world and how we wanted to reflect that light.
Right.
And so here we're reflecting Jesus,
mm-hmm,
but in a different sense, because we've been talking about this abiding in me and you, and he's a vine, so we're kind of like a branch of him.
Hmm.
And so we're reflecting that,
right,
vineyard, that vine aspect.
Yeah, we're kind of, I guess, feeding off of him and allowing for,
yeah,
him to be that source, that energy, that nourishment that allows for us to grow and be fruitful and show that love.
Yeah, just like any fruit, you know, it needs sunlight, it needs soil, good soil, it needs, and that's a whole different topic,
right,
planted in good soil, it needs watered, it needs just nurtured,
right,
so that it can produce that good fruit. And so Jesus is that for us. Jesus is that sunlight.
Right.
Jesus is that soil. Jesus is, you know, X, Y, Z. He's everything for us being the fruit to grow.
Right.
And then we verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And so I keep thinking about that poster that we've had for this whole I Am statement series.
Yep.
And one that really jumps out to me is the I am not enough, especially during this passage.
Yeah.
You know, just to have that feeling of not being enough. And I know that we've all been there. I know that we've all been able to say, I'm not enough. I'm not enough for my family. I'm not enough for Jesus. I'm not enough for myself, my employer, so on and so forth. We have felt this idea of not being enough,
right?
But Jesus here is saying, you are enough. You know, I'm about to lay down my life for you. That should show you that you're enough,
right?
But so once we identify as being enough, because we have chosen to abide in Jesus,
right,
and let him abide in us, once we identify ourselves as enough, I think that's when we start producing the other fruit.
Mm. Yeah.
Where once we start abiding in other people,
right?
You know, my friend who doesn't know Christ, my family member that doesn't know who God is,
right,
or doesn't accept them.
Yep.
Once we're able to say we are good fruit, God has, you know, trimmed us up of the sin that we have of that branch that's not producing fruit.
Right.
I think then we are able to abide in others and allow them to abide in us because we are abiding in him.
Right.
And I think that, you know, it's kind of funny the way you explain that. It almost, your mind kind of boggles a little bit with how much you're going back and forth. And I think that's exactly what Jesus does here. But he always does it purposely. So, you know, he's talking about, you abide in me, and I abide in you, and you abide in me. And yeah. And I think his whole point is that it's, you know, an intermingling, and that, you know, there's not a separation. And so when we ask this question, who am I in light of the true vine? You know, we realize that if we abide in him and if we make sure that he's abiding in us, then we'll find that I'm fruitful, I'm enough, I am looking like Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think that's really where he's going to. And when we begin to look like Jesus, we begin to love like Jesus. And, you know, thinking of that verse, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends, and Jesus laying down his life for everybody and calling them friends, not something I can do, not something I would have a hard enough time even contemplating the idea of laying down my life for, you know, my close friends. But Jesus lays down his life for everybody and in essence calls them friends. But I think when we abide in Jesus and Jesus abides in us and we stay attached to the true vine, we allow for the Father to prune us and make changes to us, eventually we begin to look like and to love like Jesus.
Yeah, so I guess really simply to answer the question of who am I in light of the great I am, I guess you could say I am love.
Yeah.
Which is weird to think about because we oftentimes think of God as love, Jesus is love.
Yeah.
We need to show love, but we never say that I am love,
right?
We are love. And so really, truly, I am love.
Yep, absolutely. Well, I'll tell you what, I want to close with a trivia question.
Oh, goodness. All right. Okay.
So each week, with I think the exception of last week, we didn't have a connection to a Disney movie. It just so happens that these things keep connecting to Disney movies. I'm not going to tell you the Disney movie this time.
Oh.
Verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Someone in a Disney movie quotes that verse. In the comments below, I want you to tell me what Disney movie that is and who said it. And maybe here in a few days, I'll give you the answer. So don't cheat. Don't try to look it up. I'm curious if you know it. But I'll give you the answer here. Maybe in a few days, I'll put out the answer to that.
Now, no cheating. Don't Google it. Don't ask a friend. Like, if you know it, comment it, and you might get some points.
Yep. Yep.
The points will probably be worth nothing.
Right.
Like, whose line is it anyway?
Exactly. But you'll feel good.
Yeah, you'll feel real good about knowing it. I didn't know it. I mean, Stephen asked me the other day, and me being the huge Disney buff that I am, I didn't know the answer. I felt like a real Disney fail.
Yep. Well, there you go.
So, well, Stephen, I do want to end with this.
Okay.
Before we close with prayer or anything, I want to end with verse 17, where he says, "These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Anytime I think of those three words, I think of the song, "The Greatest Command." And we so happened, before we even decided how we were going with this whole thing, we went ahead and videoed us singing "The Greatest Command." And so I do want to tag that on to the end of this video.
Okay.
So if you want to sing at home, sing along with it, then you can.
Okay. Well, let's close with a prayer, and then we'll put that video on here, and you all can close in a time of worship together. But let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of your blessings. We thank you for this time that we can be together as a family. Even though we're apart from each other, we know that we are still unified in your body. And we thank you for the creative ways that we can get together and worship and study your word together. Father, we pray as we move forward that you will bless our leaders with wisdom on knowing what decisions to make to help us work through this time. We pray that you be with those who are studying this virus and those who are working in various capacities in healthcare to take care of those who are affected by this virus. We pray that you just be with all those who are on the front lines and keep them safe, help them to know that they are appreciated and that they are loved. And Father, just give them the strength and the courage to just keep on pushing forward. And Father, we pray that we can, that you can show us the solution to this here soon. But Father, help us also to take comfort in knowing that our hope and our security is not in this world, but our hope and our security is in you and in the future home that we have with you in heaven. Father, we thank you for that hope. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that gives us that hope. Father, we thank you for the love that you show us, and we pray that you help us to go out and love others in the same way that you have shown love to us. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not.